14.
Revelation 14. How many times is that?
Well, I said it for the tape. You just turned it on.
Oh. First part of Revelation 13 is who the Antichrist is, who you are, who your real identity is. You're the beast that speaks with the voice of the dragon. I mean, nobody's going to believe me, but that's all right. The second part of Revelation 13 is when the beast becomes religious, and that's where the beast is religious now.
Where?
That's in verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he still spake as a dragon. So he's a religious Christian beast now. And then it goes on and on, and then here's the number, let him have his wisdom number the number, and his number is 666. And it's 666 because you can never be at rest. And the evidence that you're out of his will is that you weren't at rest. So 666 is the evidence that he's been at work. And the evil one has had sway over you because you want to do something good, because you want to redeem yourself from your own sin. I'm sorry I'm being so pointed, but this has been going on for 20-some years. Now, we'll just go to one verse. I said we're just going to go on that and a whole sermon about it. Go to Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Never again lead, your works follow you. Now that's as big as it gets in terms of causing you to be able to enter into the rest. Now that's what God has been trying to get his people to do since the beginning of time. As God rested on the seventh day, so you. But the day is not, that was a parable. The seventh day is Jesus Christ. Now if you're in him, you're at rest. If you're not in him, you're not at rest. There's no in between. It's not, well, I'm getting better. It's digital. You're either totally at rest or you're totally screwed. And the longer you are and walk in this mystery, the quicker it will be for you to repent, for most of you. But for some, it takes 25 years for them to learn to repent. Do you understand what I'm saying?
All the scriptures, those are underlined in Revelation.
All right.
So they've been there a while.
Now we're going to talk about the basis for all that underlining, or for why that's true.
Well, tell us what their works do follow
them. You never have an idea what you're going to do next. Okay. You don't plan. You be. Don't try to be. Be. I remember I said that to John Bloom when he was still a pagan. And he said, that's the most difficult thing anybody's ever told me to do, just to be. Well, it's as simple as breathing. Why is it difficult? You know, the only reason it's difficult is you've invented yourself and you're trying to keep up the image. You understand that? Well, this is the kind of person I am. You've invented everything you are. I heard a voice from heaven speaking. The voice said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, Spirit, saith the Spirit, that they may rest totally from their labors and their works to follow them. You are always 100% of the time light as a feather.
Yeah.
you can't have the weight of a feather on you. If you do, you know you've been deceived. Oh, but I've got so much responsibility. Or, I won't name any names, but God is giving me this really big job. No. All right, enough of that. Now the basis of all this is called a covenant. The Old Testament is called the Old Covenant. The New Testament is called the New Covenant, except it's not the new, it's the completed covenant. A covenant is Hebrew word berith. And it means to cut. And it's, and the Hebrew definition of a covenant is a binding agreement, an agreement to cut a covenant by the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, contracts were always cut in the world of the patriarchs. Blood was released as an essential signification of the covenant. You didn't sign your paper, or even you shook hands, but only after blood was shed. Every time we take communion, we are affirming that we are party to that covenant. Yeah. We take the wine of communion, well, we are affirming that we are a covenant people, and that our covenant was with God only. And if the covenant is with God alone, then we will automatically, but not our responsibility, love and meet needs of people around us. But if we believe we are doing something, then the labor gets so intensive you can't handle it. Now, this is where it gets fun. Now, a covenant it's not simply an association. If you're a covenant people, we become a new tribe that never existed before. And Jesus Christ is our only head. And one representative as the head represents the entire tribe. And the head of the tribe is responsible for everything. I'm not responsible for anything except be faithful what is set before me. I have no concerns about the past, or I have no worries about the future. My only job is to be faithful to what's set before me. I'm never judged by what I don't have. I can't possibly be in need because I'm at the first source of all things. Now, this doesn't make any sense to your mind. Your mind can't even comprehend it. But you're on the mercy seat, the first source of all things. Your hometown isn't wherever you were born. Your hometown is the New Jerusalem. You're born again, not like you're born again. That's a terrible translation. It's a word that means you're born from above or born from the first estate. It's only Christ that's born in you that causes you as the vessel to be born again. You're not changed or becoming anything different. You're just as bad as you ever were.
Yeah.
Except you know that you abandon that. You take no thought for it. You empty. Christ becomes your only self, but he cannot occupy where you are. His humility is so great that the moment you get concerned about something, get tense, get anxious about anything, then he, by his nature, has to take the lowest seat. Doesn't that communicate? We can't understand a God with humility. We want a God to do tricks.
Well, who was it that we talked about before where they walked?
Well, we're just about to get there. Just be quiet.
Speaking of cutting,
in ancient times, when a covenant was cut between two parties, the bull was cut down the center of his back, and his skull was split, and his body laid out with the blood showing. It was laid out flat on the ground, and it split equally on each side. It fell into two parts and then was slightly separated. Then both parties to the covenant walked through that blood, back and forth through the blood in a circle. This is where we get the sign of infinity. It's from the walking of the covenant. Okay? Now, and the fear and reverence and awe were always part of this ceremony, because both parties were signifying that if either one of them broke the terms of that covenant, then their lot was the same as that animal that was just cut. Their lot was death. Now, now, it wasn't just them, the leader of the tribe, that cut the covenant. I mean, that was, the parties to the covenant were saying by their actions that if anyone in either of their tribes broke the covenant, the same thing would happen to that leader that happened to the bull. Now, that's why it's not, nobody wanted to be a leader.
This started about Abraham's time.
It was before Abraham, long before Abraham.
Way back.
The next step was that each party to the covenant would cut their hand, their right hand. They cut their right hand and they raise it in the air and let the blood drop onto the ground. This is where we get, you raise your right hand with an oath. Everybody, raise your right hand. Except we don't cut it. Next, they would clasp each other's right hand so that the two bloods would mix. This is where we get the idea of shaking hands or extending the right hand of fellowship. Now, all ancient cultures did this. This wasn't unique to any Jewish or Christian. For some reason, all ancient cultures understood this mystery of the covenant. Now, our term for friendship and brethren and fellowship all come from that, being in a covenant, in a blood covenant. You cannot call anyone else a friend, because to the meaning of friendship, the friend is closer than a brother. A friend, i.e. the party to the covenant, was a friend at all times. But a brother was born for adversity. Read, that's Proverbs 17:17. Now, every religion has some idea. All this got perverted in the cultures, but every religion has an idea of a covenant. You do this and that, and God will do such and so. But they understand covenant as we understand a contract. Every religion has a God which desires the best, the highest, the most moral, the most beautiful. Leaves me out. I can't meet that standard. Maybe you can.
So I have lawyers.
It doesn't matter. Your lawyers are a pain in the ass.
They cut real good.
They're meaningless in what I'm talking about here. How can I know your God? My failures, my guilt, my shame. I cannot meet your standards. I cannot even meet a girlfriend's standards or a friend's standards. I can't meet anybody's standards. nor do I have any intent of trying, because I know the standard that he has met. Now, let's go to Genesis 15. This is where it all began for us. Abraham had just had the battle of the five kings in Genesis 14. There are a lot of ancient commentators that say those are the battle of your five senses. So you don't give any breath to your senses anymore. You have to overcome the idea that your senses, your sensory perception has never once told you the truth. It's been good for you in limited parameters. But in general terms, just as I've talked about, your mind and your emotions have never been your friend. So your sensory perception can't possibly know the truth, because your sensory perception is locked in time and space. So in order to understand the mystery of the covenant, you can't depend on senses. That's why Christ spoke in parables, because there's no word. There's no words for anything that's going on in eternity. There's no word, real words for spirit. Never is in any language. Now, then Abraham rescued Lot. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And Abraham's unselfishness, in that he didn't. Essentially, Abraham saved Sodom, and then he didn't want anything from Sodom, the king.
I'm sorry, I got lost here.
But now we're going to, that's just commentary. Now comes Genesis 15. I just gave you that general knowledge so that you could understand after these things. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house, and is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land and to inherit it. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now those were all the animals of the sacrifice that revealed Christ in one way or another. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, like we talked about, and laid them, each piece, one against another. But the birds he divided not. He just killed the birds. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve shall I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, what does all that mean? It was God alone that walked through the blood of the covenants, the sacrifices. And there's all kinds of stories about that. He put Abraham to sleep. Abraham realized something, this horror of great darkness. But it was God alone that cut the covenant. And he said, if either one of us, because that's what he was saying by putting him to sleep, he was saying, if either one of us don't meet the conditions of the covenant, then I will die. And so they tried every possibility. God gave Abraham and the human race every... And by the way, Abraham was a representative of the human race. He represented all of the human race, just like Israel did. So what happened to Israel happened to all of us. But he cut the covenant. He walked the covenant while Abraham was asleep. And by saying so, he said, if either one of us screw up, I will die. Well, that's pretty strong. No. God swore by himself. And after that, Abram's name was changed. To what?
Abraham.
Ha is the sound of God, or the Spirit of God. So Abraham is his new name. And he is the father. He's the perfect Christian. Now, what this means is the names are then united. Tribe A with tribe B. Tribe A becomes AB, and tribe B becomes BA. God said he would perform the covenant even if it killed him. Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. His own right arm has gotten him the victory, the whole nine yards. So the best the human race can be is a vessel for God. You can't be that vessel until you come to the end of yourself. Otherwise, you'll just try to use the mystery of God for your self-realization. Do you understand that? Maybe not. Before the covenant, there's judgment, performance, demands. You define your relationship with God and people. After the covenant, the relationship is described as hasid. And the word is best translated as loving kindness. It's your relationship with people, your relationship with God, your relationship with those of the covenant is hasid. But by definition, in order for that to be true, you have to have manifested that covenant within you. You have to live this peace. You have to live this no light as a feather at all times, no matter what the circumstances are. Right. And so that's why, you know, if you're out of it, you don't try to psychobabble the way out, or you don't try to get somebody's opinion on what you should do about it. Before anything is done, you have to say, Father, forgive me. Because I have left the covenant. Does that make sense? Now, I now act before you. And this is what God is saying to you. And if you can hear, this will revolutionize your life. I now act before you as if you were mine own flesh. You can't get it any better than that. But you can leave it. You can be this stupid little child, a rebellious child, insists on trying to get self-redemption, insists on trying to be different than you are, thinking you need something. The covenant is far more than the stuff we've talked about. It's, you've been perfected by one offering. You see everything is perfect, exactly as it is. If you see something is wrong, then you haven't. Then Jesus isn't your Christ. Can you hear that? No man can say, except by the Spirit of God, that Jesus is Lord. And the reason you can't say Jesus is Lord except by that, doesn't mean anybody can repeat those words, but to say Jesus is Lord, you have to say that everything is perfect. Otherwise, you can't say Jesus is Lord. Not just things in your life, but everything in the world is perfect, exactly as it should be, by the covenant. To penetrate?
A little bit.
What? It's hard to. You have to say, by the covenant, you own all things.
At the top of the food chain.
All things exist for your purpose. To show you what it isn't by what it is. There's nothing left to seek. It's perfect peace at all times, unless you choose to leave it. What?
Can you repeat that phrase, something about I act as though I'm your flesh? Or is that scripture or was it?
No, it's just the meaning of that. I'll see. I now act before you as if you were mine own flesh.
Can you expand on that?
Well, if your only self is Jesus Christ, then you can say that. You've got to hear this. The reason this is so important is that you've always been a vessel for deity. There's no independent you. You never has been. And that's what people think. They're an independent self, a victim of the universe. Because of the fall, every human being that's born into the world is a Jesus called it a child of the evil one, child of the devil. Because, not because they had sex, but because the fall created the situation where it was self for self. Yeah. Now, the difference now is that if you can see what the meaning of all this, then you have to see the importance of emptying so that he alone fills the temple. The minute you get concerned about something, then he has to let you be concerned. Amen. And then they had a meal, and that was certified or finished by covenant meal. As this bread is me, so this bread is you. Now we're in perfect union. As this wine is me, so this wine is you. In perfect union. Now, this is true in everything. In every single specific, non-specific, general area of your life. You are a covenant people. A covenant person. All this, and two words bring everything, all of this to you. Thank you. Three words. Thank you, Father. It is finished. This is what Christ meant on the cross. It is finished. What was predicted in Isaiah, your warfare is over. In quietness and in confidence, you shall be saved. It's the peace that passes all understanding. Brings joy unspeakable. Now, we can say, well, it doesn't seem like that. Well, who are you going to believe? Your lying bastard mind or the mystery of God? Unless you know, unless you think your mind has some value. Is that you're showing me everybody your IQ there?
That's the number of things you have. Dog died.
What?
It's the number of friends you had after your dog died.
One? No, I thought it'd be zero after my dog died.
You were almost as good as your dog.
Anyway, I pray that you hear. And this is what Christianity is. It's this blood covenant.
This particular study of the cutting the covenant always engenders peace. I don't know how to say it better or differently, but it's just it just lays it out there.
It's a tactile feeling.
Yeah.
When you feel like the feather, you feel just automatically that things are okay, and it's a physical feeling to me. I mean, it's still like you're floating, like you've just been picked up by the wind, by the...
Well, don't let anything take this away from you. Don't let your lying bastard mind or your emotions. I mean, you've already, you got to know by now, they're all lies. Nothing that you... The futility and emptiness of human effort, if you don't know it by now, you never will. You're all too old. All right, that's all I have. Any questions or thoughts? Amen?
Amen.
I have one. I want to know, all right, you say when Christ said it is finished, all right, now, you also destroy the devil, right? Well, why does Paul say in Corinthians that he delivered people that were obstructing him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh?
Well, it's just he's really saying he's delivering them over to self, because the self now is all that's left of the evil.
Oh, whenever Paul speaks of Satan, he's really talking about...
Yeah, Satan is defeated at the cross.
Yeah.
We saw that all those scriptures when he studied this.
Okay, well, I've read it a couple of times in First Corinthians today.
Yeah.
Kind of wondered that
it's that's why there's, from God's standpoint, there's no difference between the carnal mind and Satan. Both of them are mortal enemies of God, but Satan has been defeated. Now the only thing left, the only thing on the universe that's an enemy of God, is Burnett's mind.
Oh, good. It's
just, yeah. And, it's good to know.
And.
It's okay. I'll be responsible.
Me too.
And go to the cross for
now. Now, hear me. You don't have to have two minds anymore. The mind of Christ and the mind. You have one. Well, that's good, Ollie. You have one mind by totally emptying you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, made himself of no reputation. Five words is one word in Greek. Kino. It means emptiness to the point of a vacuum. And that's how the disciples turned the world upside down. They created a low pressure zone, the same as in an eye of a hurricane. That's why one man fully yielded to the Spirit of God is the most powerful force in the universe. Nothing can stand. But you bring you back into the picture. Amen? All right. I hope you hear. Any other comments?